hearts hunger for. I would ask this morning of each of us, how hungry are our hearts for God? It's pretty easy to get satisfied with just nibbling at the little things of the world, and we get so filled up with those we don't hunger for the big things of God. So let's hunger this morning as we come to him. Hunger for his presence, hunger for his light and his goodness and his love. This morning, we're wrapping up my series in Exodus. Any sighs of relief out there? No. We've actually spent several weeks here in Exodus, ultimately looking at God's glory, starting with Moses being on the mountaintop and the people basically falling into sin, falling into idolatry, no matter what they had already seen with their God, of his miracles, of his love. And so we've progressed through to where we are today, which is looking at the very end of Moses' last encounter with God in this section. And this is kind of following up on what we looked at last week, which was where Moses had said to the Lord, "Show me your glory." And the Lord's glory had been revealed to him. And there were after effects to that glory. Pretty amazing after effects to that. And I want to encourage us as we come to the text this morning that when we come to the Lord, we want to be praying just like Moses did. Lord, show me your glory. And not just show me your glory, but let it touch me, let it be reflected through me to a world that really, really needs to see your light. So if you have your bulletins this morning, please open those up, and we're going to look at the little comment that I write at the top there every week. On a cloudless night, the full moon can brighten the entire sky with its beauty, but it's only a reflected beauty because the light actually comes from the sun. And despite the moon's brightness, only about 3% to up to maybe 12% of the sunlight that actually strikes the moon's surface is reflected for us to see. And yet it's still that bright. That fact should give us hope, because it means that no matter how sinful or broken we are, God's glory can be reflected in our lives and on our faces. And you know, it doesn't even matter if it's just a small percentage of God's glory. That glory is going to be overwhelming, not because of who we are or how broken we are, but because of who he is and his sufficiency in all situations. Because of the overwhelming light of his glory, it doesn't take much for us to shine quite brightly indeed. So we're looking at Exodus 34, verses 17 through 35. Then the Lord said to Moses, and I'm reading from the New King James Version this morning. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." So he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all of the children of Israel came near, and he gave them as commandments all that the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him. Now, if we were to just sum that up in one simple little sentence, it would be something like this. The more time we spend with God, the more we visibly reflect his glory. And if I were to restate that in another way, I would simply say, it's not about us and our glory, folks. It's all about him. And we have to spend that time with him. So thinking about the Lord's glory, thinking about that it's ultimately about him, not about us, I was thinking, for some reason, social media came to mind. And the reason for that is because so many people, when we look at social media profiles or just pictures, you know, most of us have friends who are on YouTube, some are on Twitter, some are on Snapchat, all this other kind of stuff. And people always look like they're doing these amazing things, and our lives look like this compared to them. So I was looking online a little bit to find out a little bit more. How truthful are people? How many people are really having that much better of a life than I'm having right now? And this was actually an article from Psychology Today, the magazine. And they actually asked that question, how honest are people on social media? And here's a couple of highlights about it. They say the truth is that people tend to lie on these platforms. Now there's a surprise. But here's some of the lies. Two-thirds of the participants lied about their weight by 5 pounds or more. And in another sample of 2,000 people in England, 43% of men admitted to making up facts about themselves and their lives that were not true online. So even more commonly, people lie, so to speak, and they probably think of this as, you know, the white lie kind of thing there, by just kind of leading people to believe something that's maybe not quite true. So that people will think better of them. And most participants basically admitted that they only shared the non-boring parts of their lives on social media, and that they were not nearly as active as their social media accounts imply. So in the long run, when we come to social media, this is what we count on. People are not naturally as good looking as their photos look on a daily basis. Their daily home lives are nowhere near as perfect as they're portraying them, and that they're not living in this habitual state of going on vacation, eating out, and parenting blissfully. It's not true. And the one other thing that social media doesn't show as well is very few people admit to the gut-wrenching life struggles they're going through as well. So when you see other people's lives looking so much wonderful than yours, it's a lie. And it's not about us, and it's not about us puffing ourselves up. It's about seeing the Lord, letting him illuminate us, letting him reflect his glory. You know, that's what we want people to see when they look at our lives. And maybe as a little corollary, I would say, do your social media accounts, if you're on social media at all, reflect the glory of God in your life? Because that's really what we want to do. So right now, just as a little bit of background, catching us up to where we are now, you know, this is the second time Moses has been up on the mountain for 40 days. So if you add in all those times, plus the time in between that he was going out to the tent of meeting, plus everything that led up to them coming here, we're probably about 6.5 to 7 months out rather than, you know, 4 or so many months when it all started with the idolatrous behavior with the golden calf, where we started with our series. And Moses, this last time now, has been up on the mountain. Just before he went up there at the tent of meeting, he had said to the Lord, after praying several times for the people in light of their sin, in light of the idolatry, "Lord, just let your presence be with us. Still be our God." And when God agreed to all of that, then Moses said, "Show me your glory." And so God said, "Okay, you want to see my glory? You got to come up to the very top of the mountain, and I'm going to show you my glory." And that's what he did. And he was with Moses this time another 40 days and 40 nights up there. And that's really where we come to today. You'll also probably notice with me starting with verse 27 that I've skipped a whole bunch of verses this time from 19 to 26. And if you read in Exodus 34, those can almost look like they're a bunch of scattered laws or rules or even some quotations of the Ten Commandments. And you can scratch your head a little bit and go, how does this all fit in the big picture? And there's actually good things to be gleaned from there. I just don't want to take the time on that because of where the main point is of God's glory on this. But they're not random. They're still showing God's heart for his people. And when he was giving rules and regulations, time and time again with each of them, he's ultimately saying, don't be like the nations around you. This is how they're worshiping their gods. This is how they are, how they're desecrating themselves and my name instead. So if you go back and you read that section yourself, spend a little time with it because it is still a value no matter how random it seems. But beginning with verse 27, then the Lord said to Moses, write these words, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and Israel. So God instructs Moses to write down the words he's been speaking. And that, of course, indicates that it's a lot more than just the Ten Commandments. And since he's up there for 40 days, you're going to hope that God's probably saying more than just the Ten Commandments, or he's repeating them an awful lot of times for Moses. But when he says this, and this is kind of almost old English, you know, write these words according to the tenor of the words that I've made a covenant with you. The NIV and some others translate it in accordance with these words. And really that word tenor is meaning like a course of thought or according to the sense of these words, according to, you know, so basically he's basically saying, everything I've been saying to you as you're writing it down, I want you to catch not just the words, I want you to catch the meaning. I want you to capture the emotion. I want you to capture that this is part of who I am. I'm a holy God. And things matter, and that's why I'm sharing my law with you. And then he also says that it's according to the sense of these words that I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. And so what he's meaning is all of these words, these are all part of the covenant now. He's reestablishing that covenant that got broken, that Moses had asked, please, Lord, forgive their idolatrous sin. And he said, okay, I will, and I'm going to enter back into covenant with them, bring up new tablets, I'll write on them the law, my laws, my Ten Commandments. And so he's reestablishing the covenant according to all the words he's spoken to Moses, not just the Ten Commandments. And I want you to note something more, because God says, write these words according to the tenor of these, for according to the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel. God's being very, very personal with Moses. And he's also actually wanting to be very, very personal with you and me. If we were up there in Moses' stead, God would still be saying, this is not just a covenant for your nation, for your people. This is something I'm doing just personally with you. God is that personal. He loves us that much. And ultimately, when you look at the New Testament, you look at Jesus' sacrifice, it is for us individually, personally, as well as for the sake of the world. So Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he neither ate bread nor drank water. Now, as I had mentioned before, last time Moses was up on the mountain, actually two times back, when he was up on the mountain, and that was when Israel fell into sin with the golden calf. He was up there for 40 days, not eating, not drinking. Same thing again this time. And, you know, both times he was supernaturally sustained. This is one of those, don't try this at home, kids. You know, you can survive for 40 days without food, potentially. You cannot survive without water for about 3 days, maybe stretching out a little bit longer on that, but you're not going to survive for very long. So this was a supernatural fast. And, you know, just when we think about, you know, this 40 days and nights fasting motif, it did occur one other time, and that was with Jesus, where he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God after he had been baptized by John. And it notes that after fasting 40 days and nights, he was hungry. Then the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. First of all, there's no mention about him fasting from water, so this does, again, not with Jesus, appear that it was a supernatural fast. And also, it notes Jesus was hungry. It never notes that Moses was hungry. But what's my point with this, you might wonder, is that when Satan tempted Jesus, his response was, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's what sustained Moses on the mountain for 40 days, two different times. It was the very word of God, it was the very presence of God that sustained him. And we need to remember that spiritual food is more sustaining for us than physical food. Because if we don't feed the Spirit, that can get weak. That can get to the point of dying if it's not fed. And so we want to make sure we're feeding it daily by being in God's presence and being in His Word and fellowshipping with one another as well. So Moses is up there on the mountain, being supernaturally sustained. And I want you to put yourself in his place for just a moment. Because he's there for 40 days, and you know, Moses never recorded what he and God talked about, or even what he and God did. 40 days has gone by. That's a pretty good amount of time. If you spent 40 days with a friend, when you came back down, you'd probably be going, oh yeah, and we did this and we did that. You know, think about social media again. We'd be posting all sorts of pictures, me and, you know, selfie of me and God here. nothing like that occurred, of course. But we're not told. You know, Moses never recorded it. And I wonder, because I want to put myself in his place, because I want to perceive it like God wants us to perceive it. Did Moses experience a passage of time when he's in the presence of the eternal I Am, the one who's timeless? Does he experience that passage of time over 40 days and nights? Does he, because he's in the amazing, glorious presence of God, does he even notice the sun rising or setting? Does he notice that maybe outside of wherever he and God are, it's dark outside? Is he noticing 40 days and nights coming and going? And I also wonder, did he need to sleep in God's presence? Now, God doesn't sleep, but did Moses? You know, he brought his humanity into the presence of God. And I just wonder what that's like. And I would encourage all of us to kind of put ourselves there in our imaginations whenever we're reading the word, what was really going on, so that it touches us more personally. But at the end, God does write himself on those tablets, the Ten Commandments that Moses had brought up. And this is where Moses received that physical evidence that the covenant has been restored. God has said, I'm going to do it. You can take that to the bank. God said he's going to do it. But I can't help but wonder, did Moses just let out a little sigh of relief when he got the tablets back from God, with God having inscribed on them? But the next section here, what I call glory unaware, verse 29. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone as he talked with them. And I want you to note two things about Moses here, just as he's come down after meeting with God. His face is shining. He's completely unaware of it. Consider that first point. Moses' face is shining with supernatural light, and some translations, instead of just saying shining, will say his face was radiant. But actually, the Hebrew carries a little more deeply. One commentator noted this. The way the Bible describes this remarkable light has been the subject of a good deal of discussion. The Hebrew literally says, the skin of his face sent out horns. Early translations, such as the Latin Vulgate, that was around the 4th century, typically translated this literally and described Moses as having horns. This explains why medieval and Renaissance artists, such as Michelangelo, typically depicted the prophet with horns on his head. But the expression actually refers to rays of light. As a result of his face-to-face encounter with God, Moses had a halo of glory. Dazzling beams of light were shining out from his face. And so just a little comment about this, and this is why I wanted, you know, just for any of those, any of us who might at some point look at any art, you know, portraying Moses, and we see horns and we're going, what on earth is Moses doing with horns? You know, in our culture, we're thinking, why would Michelangelo or anybody else make Moses look like the devil? You know, I mean, obviously, you know, no pitchfork, no tail, but he's got horns. And it's just kind of a weird thing. But when you think about it, horns, you know, they actually also implied strength. You know, you've raised up a horn of salvation. So you've got this light radiating out, almost like horns, strong, bright, overwhelming. And there's one thing we need to remember this as well, and that Moses' face was radiant, but it was a reflected light. Absolutely none of that light was coming internally from him. It was all God's light. It was like the moon. The moon has no energy source whatsoever. All the light that we see with the moon is reflected light. If it wasn't for the sun, it would be visible to see exact, well, it wouldn't be visible, it would be in the dark, but it would be exactly that dull, dead rock of nothing without the sun glowing on it. And that's kind of us without God shining on us. Now, in contrast, when you think about it, because you cannot think about Moses' face shining without thinking about the transfiguration of Jesus, when Jesus' face shone, and it says that his face was like a flash of lightning. And another one of the gospel writers mentioned that his face was as bright as the shining sun. That was an internal glory that just for a moment he pulled back that veil. In this case, it was almost like the veil of his own flesh that was keeping his glory contained. And just for a moment, his glory came out and he shone with that same kind of brilliance. But because he himself is God, it was his glory. It was not the glory of another like Moses had. Now, the second point is that Moses was entirely unaware of this holy glow. And you know, it's not surprising. He's been up on Mount Sinai. He doesn't have anybody around to say, oh, Moses, what happened to you? He's been on Mount Sinai three times with God. And he's been out numerous times to the tent of meeting in God's presence. His face has never shone like this before. Every time he's come back down to the people, he's just looked like Moses each time. But this was the time where he had actually said, Lord, show me your glory. Show me more of you than I have ever seen before, because I want to know more of you. And you can't go into that kind of encounter and come out unchanged. And neither can we. And so as an application, and I think this is an important application, that we can spend years as Christians. And during that time, God no doubt has been conforming us more and more to the image of his Son, as it says in Romans 8:29 and in 2 Corinthians 3:18. But there are new levels for us to experience God's glory. There are new levels for us to draw more and more closely to him. And as we do, he's going to reveal more and more of himself to us. And as he does that revealing, it can't help but be reflected in our lives to other people as well. So we always want to be like Moses. Lord, show me your glory. Show me more of you. And I also want you to recognize Moses never sought that glory for himself. Remember the social media stuff at the beginning where people lie trying to portray themselves as something more. Moses, that didn't matter even a little bit. And that's why scripture could refer to Moses as the most humble man who had ever walked the earth. It was nothing about his glory. He learned that when he fled Egypt. And he spent 40 years in the desert herding sheep, essentially getting any self-importance beaten out of him by God, so that when he actually encountered the burning bush, and from that point on, he was just God's man. And for each of us, we can be that same God's person. And we can say, you know, Lord, okay, I've had some struggles here, and they've kind of beat the stuffings out of me, and I hope they've beaten the self out of me, because I want it to be about you. And one other thing with the application as well is we want to be really, really careful who we listen to, who we follow, even in the Christian world, because Christianity in America has its superstars. You know what I'm talking about. And things that Scripture are adamantly against, like pride, somehow seems to be celebrated. And people act like the gifts that they've received from God of ability to preach and ability to teach and ability to run large ministries and all this kind of stuff is somehow their own rather than it's God's. And as soon as they either start exalting themselves or allow others to exalt them, we have a problem, because God will not share his glory with another. And so we always want to be careful when we're listening to people, when we're watching them, when we're supporting them and encouraging them. Are they making it about God, or are they making it ultimately somehow about themselves? Many of you came and watched the movie last evening, Jesus Revolution. And it actually, one of the great things about the movie was that it showed flawed people being used by God. So one of the main characters who was himself had come out of hippie culture and still looked like a hippie, there were times where he made it more about him. He had phenomenal gifting from God, but his pride got in the way. His need to control got in the way. His need to be the center point, which if you read a little bit more about his life, you find out he was a pretty broken person and a whole bunch of things and how he grew up as well. And while he was really great at praying for other people's brokenness and such and seeing people phenomenally healed and delivered, he didn't have some of that in his own life. And that impacted his ability at times to be an effective minister for the word, for God. So then we move to approachable light. And I want you to think, if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, alone is immortal and lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. I call this approachable light because Moses, while he was having reflected light, God's reflected light, he could be approached. God ultimately, at some point, could not. And as God passed his glory past Moses, he stuck him in a cleft of the rock, put his hand over there. It's like, if you really see much more than anything than the afterglow of my glory, you're just going to be struck dead by it because human flesh can't tolerate it. And so that's why I can say God dwells in unapproachable glory, unapproachable light. And yet Moses was approachable. His light was approachable, which means that our light, our reflected light of Jesus, makes us approachable for people. We're their starting point of God's glory, God's goodness, God's love. And there was a song written by Michael Card called Bearers of the Light. And I just want to read the first verse. Actually, this was the chorus. The light we must bear is the light we must share. It's the light that illumines the darkness. The promises kept give us strength to accept this burden of bearing the light. We're all light bearers, folks. God has kept his promises to us. And it's a burden that we bear, this light, because there's weight to it, the weight of glory, as the scriptures sometimes refer to it. But it's what God has entrusted to us. And I want you to look at the response of the people when Moses comes down and they're seeing this glory for the first time. You know, what's notable is they're watching for Moses this time. And I think that's a really, really good thing, because you remember when he came down after the golden calf? And they're all running amok and they're not looking for him. And they're going, you know, hey, this guy, Moses, we don't even know what's happened to him anymore. And, you know, who knows? You know, we don't really care. They're watching for him. They're waiting for him. You know, it looks like that repentance that they did demonstrate has had some lasting effect. And that's a good thing. So they all run away. And what's interesting is when he calls them back, it's only Aaron and the leaders that come back. It wasn't that he put his call out to everybody. That we said, no, come on back. They were the ones that started. They came, they talked to him. We're not told what he shared with them, although I'm sure it had something to do with his experiences on the mountain. And then after that, after the rest of the people saw, okay, our leadership isn't getting struck down by this glory as well, and they all gathered around as well. And at that point, Moses shared with them, not just the Ten Commandments, but all that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. And you know, I bet that took a while. He was up there 40 days. He probably was talking for at least, you know, a few hours, maybe the rest of the day, maybe, who even knows. But the fact that Moses' face was radiant as he spoke gave him additional authority, gave him, you know, after they had previously said, well, we don't even know what happened to this fellow Moses, he's very clearly God's representative, God's mediator at that point. I think that's part of the reason why God allowed some of that glory to continue to shine as well. But here's the important thing as well, is that as he's sharing with them, because God's given him a lot of the law, not just the Ten Commandments, and I had shared this scripture a week or two ago, but I think it's really, really important. As I wonder, are these people, as they're listening, are they in awe of what they're hearing? Because these are things they've never heard in Egypt. These are things that had nothing to do with Egyptian gods, and they had a lot of them. But as Moses later said to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, especially verse 8, but see, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us when we pray to him? And especially, here's the clincher, verse 8. And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I'm setting before you today? Moses was sharing with them the very law of God, not because the law is stifling and dry and boring, because it's righteousness and it's the very essence of who God is, and he was sharing that with the people. And if they could just wrap their minds around it, if they could just really be obedient to it, they were going to be such an amazing testimony to all the surrounding nations. But then when Moses finishes speaking with them, he puts a veil on his face. You know, it seems we can only take so much glory, and then it has to be covered. And there's two reasons why he covered his face. One is that the people were afraid, so they could only take so much glory. So after he shared the word of God, he covers that so that the people are not afraid. But the second thing is that 1 Corinthians 3:13 notes that Moses covered his face because the glory was fading. I presume he didn't want people to just see the glory gradually fading away as well. But I want you to compare that with Jesus Christ. You know, because we talk about the reflected glory that's fading on Moses' face versus the authentic, real, personal embodiment of light that is in Jesus, that not only does not fade, but is imbued to us as well, because his Holy Spirit lives in us. That's kind of an unfading light as well. Now, I would also say that we, you and me, we kind of walk on this knife's edge. On the one hand, yes, we have the glory of God within us because it's the Holy Spirit. But we also have to regularly spend time in the presence of God, being renewed, having the dross of and the dirt of the world daily washed off us so that we can shine more brightly as well. So we're kind of this fading, not fading kind of thing at the same time versus what Moses had, which was just fading. And we need to recognize just how much of light is in Jesus, because he could say, I am the light of the world, and who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And one other thing I want to note is at the end of Jesus' life, when he's praying his major prayer at the after the Last Supper with the disciples and all that, he prays, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. The glory mattered to Jesus as well. And what mattered to Jesus should matter to us, his glory. It mattered so much that he said, Lord, glorify me again. I need to experience that which I had from all of eternity with you. I want to take it back up now. I want to be able to let it shine rather than just enclosing it within me. And there's going to be that time when we're going to see Jesus unveiled for all eternity when he comes back. But in the meantime, we have what I would call unveiled revelation. And we see at the end here, beginning with verse 34 through 35. But whenever Moses went in with the Lord to speak with him, he would take the veil off until he came out. And when he came out, he would speak to the children of Israel whatever he had been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses put the veil on his face again until he went in to speak with him again. You know, we see this repeated pattern. Moses enters God's presence, takes off the veil. He's there. He's getting renewed. He's getting all shiny again. And then he comes out and he shares everything God's given him. And they see the glory. And then he covers his face again. And that's a repeat cycle of what he's doing, probably through the rest of his life, through the rest of the time of leading them. Because whenever he would go back into God's presence, the glory would just be reflected again as he looked on the Lord, as much as the Lord was able to show him even in those times there. And what we want to remember is how this is interpreted in the New Testament, because we've always got to understand the Old Testament in light of the New Testament. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes about the glory of the Old Testament covenant, in other words, the law, and he compares it with the New Covenant, which is really the law of the Spirit. Because the old law basically convicted and led to death. The law of the Spirit brings life. And what he says is, he has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death was engraved in letters on stone and came with glory, glory that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, even though it was transitory, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? And if the ministry that brought condemnation, the law, was glorious, how much glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the new surpassing glory. And if what was transitory, what faded away, came with glory, how much greater is the glory that lasts? And therefore we have such a hope, and we're very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil on his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil's taken away. And the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so a brief contrast as we close here. The old covenant, the law, vitally, vitally, vitally important. It served a purpose to show us what sin is, to show us God's holiness and how we have fallen short. But the new covenant, through the blood of Jesus, the covenant of the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that gives us life. Here are the contrasts. The old covenant brought death. The new covenant, the Spirit, brings life. The old one brought condemnation. The new one brings righteousness. The old one was glorious. The new one is surpassing glory, way beyond the gloriousness of the first one. The first one was transitory. It was fading. The second one, the new one that we live under, is lasting. It's permanent. It's eternal. The first one brought bondage to the law. This new one brings freedom in Christ. And so we, with unveiled faces, reflect the Lord's glory. And that glory radiates in our faces. It radiates in our personalities. It radiates from our acts of service and hospitality and sacrifice. It radiates from our words. And we want the glory of God to radiate from our unveiled faces into this dark world that we live in because it desperately needs the light of Jesus. The more time we spend with God, the more we reflect His glory. Let's pray. Father, we want to see your glory, and we want to reflect your glory. We want to be found in you, and we want to share you with others, Lord. We see the darkness of the world. We see the world getting darker. And it grieves our hearts. It can even cause us to be fearful, except you say, "Do not be afraid, for I have overcome the world." We believe that, Lord. We believe your word. I pray that you would make us light bearers way beyond we've ever been before. And that you would let your glory so be reflected in our lives that people see you. That they don't see us. They don't even see us trying to live up to something. They just see us living in you. They see you living in us. May we reflect your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.